most of what I spoke to God about the relationship was self-centered. Is this the right person? Is this person going to bring me joy and happiness? The story of Hosea reminds us that the right question in these moments is, will what I'm doing honor and serve the glory of God? Will this serve his kingdom well? Throughout my teaching today, I'm going to imagine some of the conversations that took place, because I think it's fascinating. The conversations that must have happened between Hosea and God must have been fascinating. I imagine God coming to Hosea and saying, I have a wife for you. And him celebrating. And feeling in his heart that this thing that he's longed for has finally happened. And then he says, her name is Gomer. It's not a great start. And him saying, well, what's she like? And he goes, well, it's going to be a little different for you. And thinking, well, is she from another town, another tribe, another village? Maybe goes to that strange church on the other side of town? And God says, no, I want you to marry a prostitute. And I want you to love her. And she will cheat on you. And you're to do all of this as a sign to your community that they are being unfaithful to me. That's what I want you to do. And for Hosea, this thing that was treated as sacred, as beyond God's ability to mess with or to be a part of, suddenly is opened into his will. Let's take a read of it. We're in Hosea, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hosea a few times, so do flip there if you have your Bibles. We're in Hosea 1, verse 1 to 9. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehosh, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. The story starts with Hosea being called to give up that thing that is most dearly held as a right, the right to an honorable wife. And instead, he's called to marry Gomer. Now, I want to start by saying that this is unusual. If you're feeling a little uncomfortable about this, this is highly unusual. I suspect if any young person in this congregation came to me or another pastor or counselor and said that God was calling them to marry what Scripture says is a promiscuous woman, we would probably tell them that they're mishearing from God, that they were misunderstanding what God's will is for their life. This story isn't about the average believer and how they're called to honor God, but it serves as a reminder to the average follower of God that he has given up much and that we ought to be ready to sacrifice as well. I think one of the most beautiful parts of the beginning of this story is just how in sync Hosea is with God, because he hears this most unusual of asks, this most unusual of commands, and he knows that it's God speaking, and he follows through with doing it. This is the place all of us should strive to get to, a place where we know the difference between our own thoughts and God's thoughts, where we know when he speaks that it's him speaking, and that it's not our heart speaking or the world speaking. And then we must respond as he does in absolute obedience, saying, Lord, if this is your will for me, I will do as you ask. And the first thing he's called to give up, apart from his choice of wife, is the idea of having a safe home. I grew up in a safe home, and it was always my safe place to go. When things weren't fun at school or when things were hard in the world, it was the place that I could go and be myself and relax and have joy and life and goodness. I imagine that Hosea's home was one of strife and hardship, was one of difficulty, that it was a tense place, that one of the things he gave up was a place of safety and security. And yet in all of these things, God is saying to him, I want to be that for you. You want a spouse that you love more than any? I want to be that for you. You want a safe place? I want to be that for you. You want to be a good father? I want to be that to your children. How many of you have had the honor of naming a child, that that's something you've done in your life? Yeah, most of you out there have probably played the game that we all play where you do the rhyming game, right? Where you try to make sure that the name you're choosing doesn't rhyme with anything that they will get teased about on the playground. My mom tells me that she played that game with my name when she named me Robert. Perhaps what she didn't consider was that they planned on calling me Robbie, and that Robbie Slobby was pretty prime pickings for the playground name rhyming game. We spend a lot of time choosing the names for our kids to make sure that they won't be teased or that there won't be problems for them. Even looking to make sure the initials don't say something we don't want them to say. We chose our kids' names equally carefully as many of you did, and chose to give them biblical names that there would be a character from Scripture that they're attached to their whole lives. It seems like a right that we have as parents to offer a good name to our children. And God chooses the names for Hosea's kids. His firstborn, he's told to call Jezreel. Now, Jezreel was the place where the prophets of Israel were slaughtered. It's where the prophets of God were killed by the king. And he's given this name to remind the people of what they had done to God's servants. And the name itself means God will scatter. And so he's given this name, Jezreel, to remind them that you killed the prophets of God and that you haven't yet been punished for it, and I will in the future scatter you because of it. That's what he's told to name his firstborn son. Can you imagine what his playground life was like? Every time Jezreel's name was called, it was a condemnation on everyone else's actions and a reminder that their future punishment was coming. That's what he was named. And it was done that they might understand their sinfulness before God, because that was more important than a safe childhood playground experience. His second child, Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. Can you imagine naming your child not loved? And then explaining to the people, it's not that I don't love them, it's that God doesn't love you anymore for what you're doing. And I want you to be reminded of that every time you see my daughter, that that's God's judgment of you, that that's where he's at. And finally, his third child, Lo-Ammi, not my people. If you know something of Jewish study, of Judaism, this was a core tenet for them, that we are God's people. One people, one temple, one God. These were the core tenets of Judaism. Jeremiah 31:33, this is my covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And now you're naming your child not my people, so that they would understand that they've broken this covenant with God. that they no longer are under his grace. And if you think that out of this, Hosea's home life somehow got easier, that this promiscuous woman that he was called to marry got it together and became a good, upstanding citizen, you would be grossly incorrect. If you look at the naming of these kids, at the presentation of these kids, and especially if you look at it in the original language, it becomes super apparent that the second two are not his kids. The first one is introduced as his son, as someone that he has conceived. The last one, it says, Gomer had another son. This wasn't Hosea's child. She had continued to sleep around on him and continued to have kids outside of their marriage bed. And yet, even with these kids, Hosea is called to name each of them. And he still does that. He honors God by naming them what God had told him to do, but he does something far deeper in Jewish culture. Perhaps we can understand without being too graphic with all the kids in the room that you usually know who the mom is. You don't always know who the dad is. And in Jewish culture, by naming a child, that was your way of saying, I am taking responsibility for this child that is my own, and I'm granting them inheritance rights. I'm granting them a legal position in my family. Hosea is called to take responsibility for each of these children as if they're his own, granting them inheritance rights and taking responsibility for them. And again, if this seems completely unreasonable, the thing we need to remember of this story, that time and time again, this is meant to be a reminder of how God engages with each of us sitting here. For we too were born in sin and rebellion. And yet he calls us his children. He names us. He calls us his own. And he describes us as co-heirs with Christ to an eternal kingdom. Hosea gave his children the names that he knew would lead to their ridicule and teasing. And we might view that as being inappropriate or something that was difficult, and it certainly was difficult, but something that was not to be honored or is not honorable. But this isn't actually him sacrificing the well-being of his children. It's a sign that he knew something deeper than you and I do when we named our kids. He knew that it was better for them to be ridiculed and ostracized at school than to become a part of a culture of the day that had abandoned serving God. He knew that having them on the fringe of society was better than having them in the center of a society that dishonored who God was. Hosea's priorities differed from everyone else. And obedience to God and raising children who followed the Lord were more important than protecting them from some school bullying. Hosea knew deep down that it was better to be obedient and to trust God with his children than it was to engage in the falsehood that he knew what was best for them and could raise them on his own. Have you taken that step of offering your children to the Lord? Of speaking to him? Of sharing with him that they are his children before they are your own? You know, before I had kids, I imagined that there was a whole lot that I would want from my children or for them, that I would want them to be well-educated and have great jobs and all the things on the list. Now that I have children, I continually remind myself that what I want for them is that they would serve the Lord. What I want for them is to be in the center of his will. I don't have a second thing on that list. That is what I want for them. Whatever the rest of it looks like is in God's hands. Well, as if this story isn't hard enough, it gets worse. Don't worry, we're almost there, but it gets worse. Hosea is now told to put Gomer out of his home as a sign that Israel, too, would go into exile. So again, in this metaphor that God's building of Hosea's life, he's now told, put Gomer out of your house as a sign that the people of this nation will lose their land. This thing that they've been promised, that they see as an inheritance from God, that they think is an absolute right, they're going to lose. And as a sign of that, I want you to put your wife out of your home. Can you imagine what the people said? Imagine the reputation of Hosea, this person who's serving as a prophet of God, now has a wife that everyone knows has been sleeping around on him, and now she's not even allowed to live in his home. His kids have these horrific names of judgment. And it just keeps going downhill because Hosea's wife not only ends up out of his home, but ends up likely a slave in the situation. She ends up being auctioned off. She in some way incurred some debts, probably to somebody, and ends up on the auction block. And we see this story in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, to the end of chapter 3 we'll read. So the last verse of Hosea chapter 2 and then chapter 3 we'll read. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Chapter 2 ends with a reminder that the people would be redeemed, that the nation of Israel would be restored. Chapter 3 goes on. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household goods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the final days. Again, I just can't help but imagine what this conversation between Hosea and God looked like. God speaking to Hosea that I want you to go and take your wife back, that it's time to bring her back into your home. And I imagine that would have been hard enough, if not near impossible, knowing how she had repeatedly betrayed him. But he doesn't just ask him to take her back, does he? He asks him to show her love again. Can you imagine? This person that had betrayed your family and all that is sacred. Show your love again. And yet, once again, this is how God treats us. We declare our allegiance to him as followers of Christ. We seek forgiveness and come to his throne. And then in the years that follow, we mistreat God's word. We lie and steal and cheat. We do all the things the scriptures say not to do. And he takes us back and loves us anyway. I can imagine the day when he knew that his wife was going on the auction block to be sold. He would have had this shame of leaving his children at home to go and purchase back their mother. He would have stuffed what he had in his pockets and taken stock of what was in his cupboards. He probably didn't have much money, at least from the prices that he was able to offer. And he would have hoped that he had enough just to purchase his own wife back into his home and do as God was instructing him to do. Can you imagine this spectacle of entering into the public auction, knowing that his wife was going to be the next one on the block? And then as the auctioneer began, he counts out his silver and probably bids half of what he has and hopes that that'll be enough. And some man in the back who knows that he called his kids not loved and not my people and you will be judged, bids more and drives the price up for him to buy his wife back, to the point that the silver in his pocket isn't enough, and he needs to offer some of the food in his cabinets to redeem her. Now, of course, all of this was part of God's plan and God's will. In Numbers 15, what we learned is that barley is the sacrifice that the Jewish people were called to make for sins of jealousy around infidelity, whether perceived or real. And so when Hosea didn't have enough money, he gave all that he had to buy her back. And again, this is what God did for us. He gave all that he had, an obscene thing, and made a spectacle of his son that we might have right relationship with him. I think one of the things when I read this that comes up time and time again is just that strong call to put nothing before obedience to God. To set aside your right to an honorable spouse. To set aside your right to a safe and happy home. To set aside your right to safety, security, and happiness for your children. To set aside your right to a reputation that is unimpugned. The story of Hosea reminds us that God is sovereign. And that he is good, that he loves us, but that his own plans intersect with the broken world in ways that don't always look like we would like them to look. And when we read the story of God, we see that same reality for him. That to redeem this world, he gave up his own son to ridicule, to shame, to rejection. That he gave up the safety and security of his own household. That he gave up the happy home that he had and sent his son to this earth to die for us. And on occasion, he calls us to give up much to present that offer of reconciliation and salvation to others. That's what he calls Hosea to do. And there's times where he calls you and I to make those kinds of sacrifices as well. One of the things you may have picked up in the telling of this story is that it's a very layered story. Jewish people often understood that there were multiple layers to understanding the text, and Hosea is one that is more apparent than most. And so there's a conversation about the relationship between God and Hosea, that literal relationship that grows and is fostered by what God calls them to do. There's an allegory behind their relationship that reflects what God and Israel were called to do. It's what the story teaches us as an allegory for Jewish history, about God's relationship with the nation of Israel and his plan for their future. That's all within this text. And the one I've been trying to remind us of is that there's a reminder here of what the relationship between God and us is to look like. That there's an extraction that's needed. That what the prophet teaches us about entitlement, rights, and sacrifice before God applies to us here as well. That this is the story of God's relationship with you and I. That this story tells us the eternal truth of how God deals with his people. That we too are rebellious and sinners. And he comes and reaches out to us in ways that just seem unreasonable and yet are glorious and grace-filled. And the aim of it is to reach a spot that is described in Hosea 2, verse 16, in this one singular verse. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master." God longs for a day where we can be in a deeply intimate relationship with him, where it's not one of master-servant, but where it's one of spouseship. It's one where we are in such deep, intimate relationship with him that we call him our husband. God desires us to know him as not as a leader, but as a lover, intimately. And it's beautiful that he speaks this word to a prostitute. That someone that we would think is deeply sinful is the one that God calls into that level of relationship. And in case this level of deep devotion seems like too much to ask, I would remind you that God chose to put nothing he was entitled to between forming a relationship with us. He gave up his very son. And that was the only person on this earth who did not deserve to suffer for wrongdoing. God chooses to love us again and again and again, even after we commit spiritual adultery and sin against him. And that is the joy and the hope of the story of Hosea. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story of your love and devotion for us, that you desire to have the most deeply intimate relationship we can have. God, that you call us into deeper and deeper things with you. I pray, Lord, that as people examine their own lives and their own hearts, as they look at the things that they've put walls around and protected from your presence, that they would come to a realization and an understanding that it is far better to have you in our lives and you at the center of those decisions than it is to protect them with our own hands. God, you are a good God, and we offer you the things that we've tried to protect in our own lives out of foolishness. God, use us to be your servants, to pronounce to the world around us the goodness of what your Son did for us, that he came and died for us while we were still sinners, that he offers us new life and new relationship and right and faithful relationship with you. God, when we move through the cross and an offer of forgiveness for sins, we are welcomed into a loving relationship with a God who knows the past, the future, and what is in store for us and what has been done, and accepts us anyway. Not leaving us where we are at, but moving us to a place of deeper righteousness, adjusting our thoughts and our actions to be more like the God who created us. Lord, we love you. We pray that your love for us would be known by the community around us, by what we do and by what we say. In your name we pray. Amen.